If you want to grab a Bible, come to our reading now, which is on page 1245, Revelation 15, verse 5 to 16, 21. So, page 1245. So Revelation 15, starting to read at verse 5. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, with golden sashes round their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth, so great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great, to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And the great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe.
Phil, thank you for reading. Please keep your Bibles open there, page 1245. And there is a little outline of where we're going, just a couple of headings to help us on our way through those verses we've just had read for us. And as we begin, let me lead us in prayer, some words from right at the end of the book of Revelation from the end of the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Father God, thank you that Jesus is coming soon. Thank you that we have his grace. Please help us to live in the light of his sure return and to look forward to it, to be ready for it. And by his grace, help us to get others ready for it too. Amen. If you ask my family, they will tell you that I am somewhat prone to fads. And one fad that lasted for a while was setting Johnny Cash as my alarm clock in the morning. And my song of choice, "God's Gonna Cut You Down." Maybe we know the words. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell them that God's going to cut him down. Tell them that God's going to cut him down. Now, I don't know whether Johnny Cash had Revelation 15 and 16 in mind when he wrote that song, but it sums it up pretty well. John, the author, reminds us God's just judgment is coming. Now, sooner or later, it will be poured out on the unrepentant. So be ready. Stay awake. Repent. It is a stark warning, but also a profound comfort and encouragement. Regulars here at St. John's will know that every year we try and have a prayer meeting just focused on praying for the persecuted church. And I was checking just the other day, and in the first 220 days of last year, 2025, in Nigeria alone, more than 7,000 Christians were killed. Hundreds more were kidnapped, tortured, or displaced. Some of us were at our men's breakfast recently. We were hearing how it's getting harder and harder in India to speak of Jesus. There's real growing opposition, and yet the wider world doesn't seem to care. How should Christians in this situation respond? Well, I think we've seen something of it already, haven't we, in Revelation chapter 6. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? What about chapter 11, verse 18? The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. It is right to want justice. And God's justice isn't opposite to his love. The opposite of love is apathy. No, precisely because God loves, because he cares for his people, he is against those who oppose them and oppose him. And one day, they will get what they deserve. Just look at chapter 16, verse 6 again from our reading. I'll pick it up at halfway through verse 5. Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. Now, we will have noticed during the reading that once again we have a series of seven in Revelation. No surprises there. But the big question I've been pondering is, when is all of this going on? If we've been here during our series, we'll remember we had the seven seals, then the seven trumpets, and now we get the seven plagues or seven bowls. And I've said before, this is dealing with the time between Jesus' first and second comings. This is now. But there is progression as well. History isn't aimless. We are heading for a dramatic finale. So we could say this is the beginning of the end. Just look how chapter 15 begins and ends. Chapter 15, verse 1, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished." And then at the end of the chapter, verse 8, "The sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." These are the last plagues because God's wrath is finished and no one can enter the temple until it's all over, until it's completed. This is the crescendo of God's judgment. So Revelation isn't like a conveyor belt or a timeline of history with one event strictly following on after the next. But neither is it just circular with everything going around and around and around. No, this central section we're looking at in this series, chapters 4 through 19, are showing us the world now and all its inhabitants are moving inexorably towards judgment. So maybe this will work for you. It's a bit like a raft going downstream towards a waterfall. And we get the same period described with the seals, the trumpets, and now the bowls. But there is also progression in severity and here finality. So Revelation is like a drone circling around this raft as it goes down the river and downstream towards the end. It's the same raft, but from different angles, but also as it moves towards this fixed end point. And here in chapters 15 and 16, it's as if we're about to tip right over the waterfall, that there's no doubt about it. We're at the end, and John is showing us down the waterfall as we teeter on the very precipice. And the big thing we see here is God's judgment is true and just. You'll see that on the outline. God's judgment is true and just. We get it in verse 7, don't we? Verse 6 ends, "It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." It's echoing language we get throughout Revelation. In fact, throughout the Bible. Just look back to chapter 15, verse 3. Halfway through verse 3, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." Chapter 15 tees us up. But when we get to chapter 16, God's wrath is being poured out. Just look at verse 1 again. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.' So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood." It is a reminder, God's just judgment is coming, and it is total and terrifying, isn't it? Even the picture of bowls suggests this is full and final judgment. 15 verse 7, "They are full of God's wrath." If you're a parent of a small child, perhaps you'll know when a small child pours out a bowl of cornflakes on the kitchen floor, there is usually nothing left in the bowl. And did we spot how each time the angel pours out the bowl of God's wrath, it's being emptied out? It's not a coincidental what pictures are being used in Revelation. So the seals, they're a picture of God's judgment being revealed, opened. The trumpets, they're a warning blast of God's coming judgment. The bowls are a judgment being enacted, being poured out. Again, do we remember the seals affect a quarter, the trumpets a third? But here there's no such limit, is there? And again, the plagues are very reminiscent of the trumpets. The first four each deal with the earth, the sea, rivers and springs, and then the sky or sun in turn. There's blood, and they both end with hailstorms and earthquakes. But chapters 8 and 9, they were merely a warning that this was going to happen. And here it comes about. There is a totality, a finality about it. Just look at verse 3. "Everything in the sea dies." Or verse 17, "The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, 'It is done.' Verse 19, "The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath." So it's not that each of these bowls happens one after the other in history, some strict chronology. No, they're a picture of how awful God's judgment is. So if you're of a certain vintage like me, perhaps you remember the Matrix films. You remember that the kind of bullet time? Do you remember that? As kind of the action slows down and pauses and you get the 360-degree camera. These bowls of wrath are like judgment in super slow-mo as we see the horrifying, glorious technicolor view of how terrifying and awful it is. And I think one of the surprises here is how it affects all of creation. Did we notice that? The earth, sea, rivers, springs, sun, all get caught up in this judgment. It struck me how so many spend their lives trying to make heaven on earth. And chapter 16 says it's not possible. We cannot make this creation heaven on earth. Now, of course, this doesn't mean we can be bad stewards, but it does temper our expectations and ambitions. We're living in a fallen world facing God's judgment. And all of this paves the way for the new creation we're going to read about later in Revelation. Here we are left needing that new creation. But even though the created order is caught up in this judgment, it is still primarily people who are in the crosshairs. It's not judgment on everyone, is it? Did we spot it's only the unrepentant? It's what they deserve. Verse 2, it's the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. And verse 6, it's those who've shed the blood of saints and prophets. It is what they deserve. Verse 9, they were scorched by the fierce heat and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. And so by verse 14, it's the kings of the whole world who are assembling, gathering together against God. And verse 21, great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. This is not indiscriminate judgment. Now remember, God's judgments are true and just. No one is going to get away with it. No one's going to be punished who doesn't deserve it. There are no miscarriages of justice. Many people regret the consequences of sin without ever repenting of sin itself. Revelation says the tragedy isn't simply that people suffer now, it's that they still refuse the mercy God freely offers, and so they will suffer eternally. And the links back to Exodus help us see this even more clearly. We can't unpack them all, but hopefully we can spot just some of the references. The first bowl and the sores, they point us back to the sixth plague and the boils. The second bowl with the blood reminds us of the first plague and the Nile turning into blood. The darkness of the fifth bowl, like the darkness of the ninth plague. And by the end of the seventh bowl here, we get thunder, hail, lightning, just like the seventh plague in Exodus. Even that slightly weird bit with frogs jumping out of mouths, did you spot that? I think it is meant to make us think of the second plague and the frogs and the magicians performing signs. But say what? What about all of these links? Well, do we remember Pharaoh? How does he respond? Do you remember he keeps on refusing to repent? He keeps on hardening his heart, and so he deserves God's just and true judgments. In the end, he gets exactly what he deserves. He stands opposed to God and his people and pays the price. And ultimately, this means God's judgment is good news. Isn't that why we get verses 5-7? I heard the angel in charge of the water saying, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they've shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink. It's what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." For those Christians being persecuted in Nigeria, this is great news. No one's going to get away with it. God cares about his people, and so he'll do something about those who oppose them. This doesn't mean we don't long for all people to come to a knowledge of the truth, to come in repentance and faith to Jesus. Of course we long and pray for that. But if they refuse to come to the only one who can save them, well, they will face him in judgment. In fact, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," this is in part what we're asking for. But like so much of Revelation, this is also now and not yet. God's anger doesn't suddenly flare up at the end of time. God's attitude to sin has and will always remain constant. Remember, in Revelation, this is looking behind the curtain, peering into reality as it actually is. John is seeing what we can't normally see. And here it is, God's judgment, his settled hostility against unrepentant sin. This is how God feels today towards those who ultimately, continually refuse to come to Christ for forgiveness. And this is a taster of what's in store for all who will not submit to Christ as Lord. And this is final and full judgment being pictured here, but it's not the very end. Partly we know that because we've got another 6 chapters of Revelation to go. But even in our passage this evening, people are still cursing God, still refusing to repent at the end of it. They're still left standing. And so we know there is more to come. Remember that image? It's like the kind of raft teetering over the edge of the waterfall. And we get to see all the way down to that kind of water crash at the bottom. By the time of the 7th bowl, we feel so, so close. God is shaking the earth one final time. Earthquakes in the Bible are often when God acts decisively in judgment or salvation. And God's appearances are often accompanied by earthquakes. And so here we get the earthquake to end all earthquakes. So we're meant to be left quaking ourselves as we get to the end of these bowls. But that's not the main application. Actually, Jesus gives it to us in verse 15. Perhaps we spotted it. God will bring full and final judgment. His judgment is true and just, so stay awake. Stay awake. One writer puts it like this: the end of history bears a unique relationship to the whole of history. It is not just the last thing to happen coming after the penultimate historical event. It is the point at which the truth of all history comes to light. It is the divine judgment on the value and meaning of all history. You see, knowing where everything's heading gives us a unique perspective on how to live now, today. And Jesus actually breaks into proceedings here to give us our application. Maybe as we were listening to the reading, verse 15 seemed a bit out of place. In fact, some of the translations put it in brackets. They don't quite know what to do with it. But it is a brilliant call of how to live in the light of God's judgment. Verse 15, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." We might remember a few years ago now, Cape Town was dangerously close to running out of water. If we think we've got it bad here in Tunbridge Wells, well, we didn't live in Cape Town a few years ago. And things got so bad, they started to have to ration the water. Initially, it was 87 litres per person per day. But then so few people were bothering to stick to any limits, it went down to 50 litres per person per day. And then they started to refer to day zero. They had a kind of countdown on the calendar when Cape Town was going to run out of water. And that coming day of disaster was meant to make people sit up and live radically different lives, only flushing the toilet once a day, not showering for more than 2 minutes, not washing the car and so on. And having that decisive day, it made a difference. People started to change how much water they used. The crisis was averted. But the crisis here in Revelation, it is a fixed certainty. Revelation 15 and 16 are giving us a glimpse of reality, but God's judgment can't be pushed back. It is coming, and it should radically impact how we live today. We need to live now in the light of the end, and Jesus says, stay awake. In fact, he's said it already, hasn't he? He said it back in chapter 3. And what does he say to the angel of the church in Sardis? wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. And we're not to be caught off guard, napping on the job. In other words, we keep remembering the gospel. We keep reminding one another of the gospel day in and day out. And that's what's going on with this clothing imagery. And we need to put on the gospel that Jesus freely gives. Again, back in chapter 3, Jesus says, this time to the Laodiceans, you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. The white clothes are the righteousness Jesus has won for us on the cross. Do you remember how they're washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb in chapter 7? And Christians are to put it on, to keep appropriating that righteousness. Maybe you've come along today and you're not yet a Christian. Well, Revelation is only saying what the rest of the Bible says. We must turn back to God before it's too late. In Psalm 2, we read of the nations plotting and assembling together against the Lord and his anointed. And we see the danger, the folly of lining up against God. And the response in Psalm 2 is the same as we get in Revelation and the same as it is today, to take refuge in the Son and honour him. It means turning back to God and saying sorry and trusting in Jesus. We need to be wearing the right clothes, and only Jesus offers them through his death on the cross. You see, Jesus has already won. I think there's a subtle reference to this in verse 16. They assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Now, I think it is fair to say that people have gone somewhat overboard about Armageddon. This is only the one reference to it in the Bible, but quite a lot has been made of it. Where is it? And so on. But it's most likely a reference to Megiddo, a battle plain in the Old Testament. But Armageddon means Mount of Megiddo. And people tie themselves up in knots because there's no mountain in Megiddo. It's a plain. It's flat. But John is referring to Zechariah 12. Back in the Old Testament, and there God's people weep for one they have pierced. And Zechariah points us back to King Josiah being pierced by an arrow at Megiddo, and forward to King Jesus being pierced on the cross. And that is God's victory. And so John, who knows his Old Testament back to front, he reminds us of Zechariah 12, but in talking of Mount Megiddo, he's deliberately telling us this is not a literal place. He's mashing up Zechariah 12, God's king being pierced, and adding in mountain language to point us to the cross. So in short, Armageddon, it is a reference, I think, to the victory won at the cross. The kings of the earth, they're gathering together against God. There's going to be this battle royale, and they're gathering in the place of God's victory, precisely where he wins through the pierced, the slain lamb. Yet again, it is how God wins his victory through apparent defeat. You see, it looks for all the world that this is going to be the final destruction of God's people, because all the kings and all the armies of the earth have arrayed themselves against God's people. Yet God is up to something, just like he did at the Red Sea, another Exodus link. You remember when God's people fled in the Exodus, and there they come to the banks of the Red Sea, and they're hemmed in, and Pharaoh's army is there, and Pharaoh's army has them trapped between a rock and a hard place. They have nowhere to go. And at that moment, where it seems surely a superior force is arrayed against God's people, they're all going to be slaughtered by Pharaoh's army or drowned in the Red Sea. And what does God have in store? To part the waters as the people pass through and they're safely on the other side. The waters would swallow up the Egyptian army. Or in Esther's day, as all God's people are scheduled to be slaughtered by their enemies, and that day turns out to be a day of victory. The tables are turned. Now, today, it might look to all intents and purposes as if the world opposed to God and his people is winning. If anything, things are getting worse and harder for God's people. But it's out of apparent defeat that God works his greatest victories. Just look at the cross. And if we're a Christian here this evening, then are we awake? Are we staying awake? Or are we in danger of drifting off? Revelation is an intensely practical book. If we're going on well as a believer, then Jesus says the same as he did to the Philadelphians. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. He's not come back, but it's like we're teetering on the edge of the waterfall, waiting for his return. We're on tiptoes. And actually, verse 15, it isn't the first time Jesus says these words. He says pretty much the same thing in Matthew 24. Interestingly, we get a lot of the same details there. Wars, famines, earthquakes, multiplying lawlessness, the sun being affected, even the thief imagery and staying awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And the point of chapters 15 and 16 is exactly the same. Stay awake. It isn't to try and look for signs of the end of the age. In Matthew 24, Jesus is clear. Those he's speaking to will witness all of them. All that's left now is his return. As he says, he is near at the very gates. So be ready. Stay awake. In Matthew 24, Jesus warns of false prophets. And isn't it exactly what we get here? Verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Here the unholy Trinity are speaking. Notice frogs come out of their mouths. The devil works through lies. So we need to be on guard against those who speak and teach falsely, who undermine what God's word says. Stay alert and watch out for those who would change the gospel, who Jesus is, what he's done, the need for repentance. How can sinners like us stand on the day when these bowls are finally poured out? Revelation gives us a warning, but it also gives us the answer. The one who says, it is done in judgment, is the same God who cried, it is finished on the cross. The cup of God's wrath that Babylon must drink is the very cup Jesus prayed about in Gethsemane. He drank that cup so that all who repent and trust in him never will. And whether we're a Christian on the run for our life in Nigeria or in Royal Tunbridge Wells, we must stay dressed. As we get up each day and we put on our gospel clothing, we remember who Jesus is, what he's done, the need for repentance. And we make sure in God's strength and by his grace that we're not naked, we're not exposed, we don't give in to sin. We're not deceived by false teaching. And the motivation? Because God's true and just judgment is real and it is coming. So stay awake. Not because we fear the future, but because the Lamb who drank the cup for us is coming again soon. Let's pray together. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Father God, thank you that Jesus gives us his garments made white through his blood on the cross. Garments of righteousness that make us perfect in your sight. Garments that mean we can face this day of true and just judgment with confidence, not in ourselves, but in Jesus. Help us remember that true and just are your judgments. Help us to live in the light of this future certain reality, this full and final and total and just judgment. And please use us to help others be those who wake up and get dressed by running to Jesus and taking refuge in him. In his name we pray. Amen.